we will conclude our first chapter today in the Gospel of Mark by looking at verses 40 through 45. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Let me read it. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, your word is perfect. Lord, I am just a mere servant, and my task is to deliver it to the ears and the hearts of those listening today without messing it up. I pray that you would prevent me from adding my own, from modifying it from what it is already. Use me as an instrument in your hand to accurately exposit the truth of your word. Lord, I pray for the hearts of those here this morning who do not know you yet, who do not know their desperate condition apart from you. Open their eyes, Lord. Open their ears. Break their hearts of stone, that they may see their desperate need for a Savior. We ask this in your name. Amen. How many of you wondered what your life would be like if you didn't experience pain? Have you ever wondered or maybe wished or prayed that the Lord would take away pain in your life? We live in a society that is preoccupied with eliminating or minimizing both the physical and the mental pain in our life. Pharmaceutical, tobacco, cannabis, and alcohol industries all make billions of dollars yearly, offering and promising temporary relief from pain in our lives. How do you think you would do if you would eliminate pain from your life? Dr. Paul Brand spent majority of his life working with patients who felt no pain. That might seem strange. The reason for that is because Dr. Brand was working with lepers. See, Dr. Brand was one of the first physicians to discover that leprosy was not a disease of the tissue, but was actually a disease of the nervous system. As a result, the continual destruction of the nerve endings throughout the body caused many lepers to lose all sense of feeling and thus lose all sense of pain in their life. Sounds unique, right? Wrong. Many lepers would go on harming their bodies without knowing, because their nervous system would not alert them of the pain. Patients would burn their hands, their feet, and their face simply because their body couldn't tell that the water was too hot to touch. Many would go blind, and I confirmed this morning, because their eyes would stop blinking. The nervous system in their eye would not alert them of anything in their eyes, and therefore their eyelids would not blink or close at night, and therefore the eyes would dry out, and thus eventually either damaging their eyesight or completely making them go blind. Dislocated bones, damaged feet without knowing that they stepped on the rock, disfigured skin, open wounds, all without them realizing that, because there was no pain in their life to alert them. When working with lepers in India, Dr. Brand would often send a cat home with his patients, simply so that rodents would not bite on their toes or on their fingers in the middle of night. Dr. Brand came to the following conclusion after many years working in India, in the United States, and in England with patients who had leprosy. He said, "I now regard pain as one of the most remarkable design features of the human body. And if I could choose one gift for my leprosy patients, it would be the gift of pain." Yet apart from pain and the physical damage the leprosy causes, the leprosy that we read of in the Bible, especially not only in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament times, brought about not only physical pain, but also social ostracism. Those who had leprosy at that time were believed to be punished by God Himself. They didn't know the differences in distinguishing the different types of leprosy. Therefore, all leprosy was considered contagious in that time in the Bible. And as a result, those who were lepers were ostracized from society. They were ostracized from the world. Leviticus 13, by the way, if you ever want to find out more about leprosy in the Bible, read the Leviticus 13 and 14. But just for the sake, I picked out two verses to show you the reality of what it would mean to be a leper during that time. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, it gives the following command to those who have leprosy. There we read, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And you thought your 6 feet and plexiglass was challenging. To find out that you had leprosy during the Old Testament and New Testament times was probably the worst news that anyone could ever receive. To have leprosy meant that you were removed from society. It is no wonder that a lot of historians actually referred to the lepers as the walking dead. They were people who had no more prospects. At that time, there was no cure for leprosy. And therefore, once diagnosed with leprosy, those people realized that their life would no longer be as they know it. One commentator says, "The disease robbed them of their health, and the sentence imposed on them as consequence robbed them of their name, occupation, habits, family, and fellowship, and worshiping in the community. To ensure against contact with society, lepers were required to make their appearance as repugnant as possible. Josephus speaks of the banishment of the lepers as those in no way differing from a walking corpse." They were specifically to make their appearance as that of a scarecrow to alert the people from coming in contact with them. They were to yell unclean anytime they would see a person anywhere near them. To make things worse, apart from the biblical law, the Pharisees went on and made their own laws concerning lepers. And they went to such extremes that you were not allowed to enter the same house where a leper even passed by. Because you entering that house in the proximity next to a leper would mean that you would also become unclean and therefore defiled and therefore not able to participate in any of the religious ceremonies of the day. Why do I give you all these details? Because with all of this in the backdrop, we come now to the account of a leper coming to Jesus. I have 3 points for you in your notes if you'd like to write them down. First, we will witness a shocking request. Shocking request. Secondly, we'll see a scandalous response. Scandalous response. And we will conclude this morning by looking at a surprising reversal. Believe me, that was very hard to get all of them to start with the same letter. Shocking request, scandalous response, and surprising reversal. We begin by looking at the shocking request. At first, when you read the beginnings of verse 40, I think too often we quickly move on without even pausing and realizing the shock factor of what is actually taking place. It was neat to see that your church is currently watching the Chosen series. I believe it's season 1, episode 7 that illustrates the actual healing of the leper. And there I think the directors of this series did a good job illustrating just the shocking factor that the disciples witnessed when they saw this leper approaching. And the leper came to him. It's hard knowing what I just shared with you at the start of the sermon to read that over without understanding what was actually at stake. This was not just a mere appearance of any person. This was a leper coming to them. Based on the conclusion of what you heard preached last week, Jesus is most likely in a town. He was preaching in the synagogue, so we don't know exactly where Jesus is when the leper is approaching him, but we know that he was, based on the conclusion of our passage, in an area populated by people. This means that people probably heard and saw him coming from miles away. If there's a lot of people to see a leper who's saying, unclean, unclean, would have alerted the entire town. One can only imagine the alarmed looks of those around Jesus. Some perhaps covering their face, covering their eyes, all scared and nervous to make sure that they don't receive the disease themselves. You can see parents taking their little children and taking them away from there. All because they didn't want their children to suffer the same fate that this leper had. Dr. Luke, in his gospel account of the same situation, tells us that this leper was full of leprosy. Or in some other translations, he was covered with leprosy. This was not a man who just began this challenging life of living with leprosy. This was a man who had suffered with this for many years. His body was covered. He was perhaps missing limbs. He was perhaps maybe blind from years of no moisture in his eyes. He was a man full of leprosy. Hans Hughes in his commentary says, the poor man in our story has not been able to feel for years, and his body was full of leprosy, mutilated from head to foot, rotten, stinking, repulsive. Therefore, when you read that a leper came to Jesus, I hope you try to understand what is actually taking place. His desperate condition is evident by the fact that he was even willing to disobey the law of Moses. For this leper to approach Jesus was to break that very law that we read in the book of Leviticus. He was not allowed to come to people. He had to stay away. He had to live outside the city. For him to approach people was actually to break not only all social norms, but also all spiritual laws of the day. Mark tells us that he was on his knees imploring Jesus. Luke tells us that he fell on his face. It was a posture of humility and desperation. This word imploring or beseeching is often a term used of those who fall on their knees in worship and desperation. We read that the leper had very simple request. If you will, you can make me clean. There's three things in that simple request that I want to highlight for you. First, the issue of cleanliness, the issue of ability, and the issue of the will. And I'll start actually from the back. His first request is, make me clean. We notice that the leper's main request is to be made clean. Notice, he never asked to be healed. He asked Jesus to be made clean. In fact, in our section of these small six verses, the topic of healing is never brought up. It's the topic of cleansing that is actually mentioned four times in our six verses. The leper understood that his need was not only physical, but he understood that he needed something more than physical healing. He needed to be cleansed. And that cleansing was often a reference to spiritual cleansing of the day. And we will see this even further next week in the healing of the paralytic man. What does Jesus tell him? Your sins are forgiven. What do sins have to do with a paralytic man? I don't want to spoil it too much. Pastor Dave will tell you next week. But there was a clear connection between an understanding that he needed more than just physical healing. He needed to be cleansed. He needed something beyond. James Brooks in his commentary says, the Bible never speaks of healing leprosy, but always of cleansing it. Part of the reason may be the loathsome nature of the disease, but a more likely explanation is that leprosy was a symbol of sin that needed to be cleansed. Even then, people understood that the nature of leprosy, in which it kills off your nervous system, is closely a parallel to the nature of sin in your life. Have you ever thought of that? The more you engage in sin in your life, the more your nervous system, given to you by God through the Holy Spirit, your conscience, becomes more and more numb to the consequence of sin in your life. It is no wonder that leprosy and sin is often so intertwined in the Old and the New Testament. So that was the first request of this leper. His request was not just for healing, but his request was to be made clean, to be washed, to be purged. His second request was one of ability. Notice this leper had zero doubt in Jesus' ability. He doesn't say, if, maybe, perhaps you can. No, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper knew his sense of desperation, his sense of inability to help himself. He understood that Jesus, and only him alone, is able to cleanse him from leprosy. Only Jesus was able. His faith in the power to do which no one else could ever do for him. The leper wanted to be cleansed, and he had full assurance that Jesus was able. Then we come to the beginning of his request, "If you will." At first, especially in the English language, it sounds as though he is questioning Jesus' willingness. Yet in this, if you study it specifically in the Greek, the third conditional clause there is actually a humble approach. What this means is he's not questioning the willingness of Jesus. Rather, he's humbly approaching the one in authority, not demanding, not presuming, but rather fully trusting upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How often in our requests we do not ask if the Lord is willing. How often in our requests we approach him demanding, believing that we deserve something that the Lord has withheld from us. This leper doesn't complain. This leper doesn't say, "Lord, all the years of my life that I have served you, all the sacrifices, and yet I'm still a leper. Please restore to me what is due me." No. He says, "If you are willing." His desperation fully relied upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't presume. He didn't demand. He submitted to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's a wonderful lesson for all of us. For the enemy will often deceive us in thinking and questioning these two things. First, the enemy will make us question and wonder, "Am I really that bad? I mean, have you seen my neighbor? Have you seen my spouse, Lord? Surely I'm not that bad. Surely I don't need to be cleansed. I just need a little fix. Little modification, little forgiveness. I don't need my entire life changed. I don't need to be born again." Brothers and sisters, do not believe the enemy. The Word of God is clear. There is no one who's good, not even one. All are in desperate need of a Savior. We are described as those who are dead in our sins and trespasses. We're not described as those who are handicapped in our sins. We're not described as those who are paralyzed in our sins and trespasses. The Word of God is clear. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. And therefore, we can learn a lot from this leper who came to understand, "I am in desperate need. I need to come to Jesus. Only He can offer what no one else can do for me, what I cannot do for myself." Secondly, the enemy often deceives us in wondering, "Is the Lord really willing and able to do that for you?" How often, perhaps, maybe you're not struggling with the first deception. Maybe you truly understand the seriousness of sin in your life and the things that you have done in your life. Yet you often wonder, and the enemy keeps deceiving you, thinking, "Yeah, the Lord's not going to forgive that. Do you remember what you did? Do you remember what you said? Yeah, there's small things that the Lord can overlook, but this one is big." How often the enemy keeps deceiving us in such a manner to say that our sin is too grave, our sin is too mighty for the Lord to overcome. Yet in both cases, we must continue to come to the Word of God, which reminds us that those things are not true. Just as the leper acknowledged his need to be cleansed, we also need to come to God and acknowledge our need to be cleansed as well. So grateful for Brother David who read Psalm 51. There's a reason why I selected that specific passage for a reading. Did you notice how often King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, when Prophet Nathan came to confront him, how David realized what his real need was? His real need was not for God to simply, "God, give me a freebie. After all, I'm a man after your own heart. Surely I'm not as bad as the rest of Israel." That's not what David says. David understood the seriousness of sin in his life. And therefore his request time and time again in Psalm 51 is to be made clean. Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51, 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Psalm 51, verses 9 through 10. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Brothers and sisters, King David, after the confrontation with Prophet Nathan and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, understood that he needed to be made clean. He needed to be washed. He needed to be forgiven of his sin. And if the enemy is tempting you and deceiving you today about the willingness and the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you what the Word of God tells us about the Lord's willingness and His ability. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing, or some of your translation says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Brothers and sisters, it is the will of the Lord that none shall perish. 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Anytime the enemy comes to you, deceiving you, asking you if the Lord is actually willing, if He's desiring, if He's able, come back to the truth of God's Word. He is willing. He is able. He does desire. He does not want to see you perish. He wants to see you to be cleansed. He wants you to grow in the image of the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was our first point, the shocking request. Secondly, we come to the scandalous response. If you thought that the request was shocking, the response Jesus offers to the leper was no less shocking. We read here that Jesus doesn't turn away from him. Jesus doesn't tell him, stay back. Jesus doesn't prohibit him from coming to him, but rather we see moved with pity. Jesus was moved with pity. Some of your translation says Jesus was filled with compassion. How different that must have been for this leper. He never had anyone show him pity or compassion. He was used to receiving angry stares if he was anywhere near someone. He was used to seeing fear in people's eyes when they saw him. He never had anyone show him pity or compassion. Now, if that is where the story ended, if Jesus merely showed him pity and compassion, that in itself would be already way more than this leper ever received in his life. That in itself would already be enough for him to say, today was a good day. I had somebody show me pity and compassion. But that is not where this ends. In fact, we keep reading that Jesus being filled with pity or compassion, the Greek word there literally translates, Jesus felt it deep within him. He felt it in his stomach. And as a result of his compassion, Jesus did the most scandalous thing the people in his days have ever seen. We read, he stretched out his hand and touched him. He touched a leper. No one ever touched a leper without having their own life changed forever. No one even dared to think that that was a possibility. To touch a leper was to join that leper for the rest of your life. To touch a leper meant that you would unite yourself to the misery and the agony, not only physical misery and agony, but social misery and agony. To be completely removed from your family, removed from your friends, removed from your city. And the unique thing is, brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't need to touch him. After all, he created the world simply by speaking it into existence. Jesus, surely you can heal a leper by simply commanding it into existence. Why risk it? Why go out of your way to stretch out your hand and to touch him? Yet Jesus specifically, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. James Edwards says the following: rather than turning from the leper, Jesus turns to him. Indeed, he touches him, bringing himself into full contact with the physical and the ritual untouchability. The outstretched arm of Jesus is the lone reach for his day, for any day. It removes the social, physical, and spiritual separation prescribed by the Torah and the custom alike. The touch of Jesus speaks more loudly than his words, and the words of Jesus touch the leper more deeply than any act of human love. Jesus is not only able, but he's desirous. He says, I am willing. He says, be clean. Unlike the ordinary rabbi, Jesus is not polluted by the leper's disease. Rather, the leper is cleansed and healed by Jesus' contagious holiness. At that moment when Jesus touched him, Jesus says, I will be clean. In Mark's fashion, with his favorite word, he says, and immediately, at that instance, the leprosy left him. There was no recovery time. There was no 14-day quarantine. Immediately, at that moment, the leprosy of this man's life has left him. His nervous system restored. His skin free from rashes and wounds. His eyes started to blink again. Perhaps he could finally see and make out. For the first time in ages, he felt a hand that was touching him. Yet it was not only the physical restoration received by this leper. For by declaring him clean, Jesus has also given him a new life. Not only socially, but also spiritually. He no longer had to go back outside the town. He no longer had to rip his clothes and not do his hair and not to yell, unclean, unclean. But he could actually go back to his family. He can actually go into a marketplace. He can actually talk to people. He can actually have fellowship and company. He can actually experience a human touch, a human kiss, for the first time in what seemed to be a very long time in his life. The scandalous response of Jesus was one that no one else was willing to offer this leper. If Jesus simply showed him compassion, that in itself would have already been enough. But if Jesus simply touched him, that in itself would have already been enough. But Jesus goes beyond that. He shows him compassion. He offers him a touch. And then he cleanses him. Brothers and sisters, isn't that true in our own experience? If Jesus simply had looked down upon you in your sin and your misery, that is already way more than all of us deserve. If he just simply looked upon, if he simply acknowledged us, that in itself is already way more than we deserve, but he doesn't stop there. Jesus withholds his Father's wrath from us. If he stopped there at simply giving us mercy, mercy means not giving us what we deserve. If he simply stopped at mercy, that in itself would already been way more than any of us in this room deserve. But he doesn't stop at mercy. He gives us grace. If mercy is not giving us what we deserve, grace is giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding something that we actually deserve. Grace is giving us something we don't deserve. He forgives us our sins. Then he adopts us into his family. Then he gives us a new life. Then he gives us brothers and sisters so that we're no longer on our own in our sins and trespasses, but we're alive. We have a communion of believers, of brothers and sisters around us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his word. He gives us way more than we deserve. Finally, that brings us to the third and final point in your notes. The surprising reversal. Following this amazing miracle, we see a sudden change of tone and direction. It seems after this, there should be a party. It seems after this, Jesus, pull out your phone, take a selfie, say, hey, my ministry's going good, healed another leper, everything's going wonderful. That's not what is happening here. In fact, Mark is pretty clear to us that Jesus, in verse 43, sternly charged him. The Greek term there is similar to that of a horse, snorting of the horse. He was very stern with him. He was very serious with the leper in verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. That's strange. How different that is from the modern day preachers that want their every single good deed publicized and known and shared around the world. How different that is from our everyday when we always want to make sure that our right hand knows what our left hand is doing. How different it is from us who are ready to shout the trumpet at any moment we do a small little good thing. Yet Jesus was doing something else here. See, Jesus didn't want, and this is actually unique, we will see this throughout our study in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus specifically told people to not say anything. The reason for that, and once again, there's many reasons, but the one that I can tell based on the context, is Jesus didn't want people coming to him for their own reasons. The Gospel of John, we see that often taking place, where Jesus had to rebuke them, said, you're here for signs and miracles. But you're not here for me. And therefore, Jesus didn't want his ministry to be known for only the healings and the miracles and the signs. He wanted people to come and to hear the good news of the gospel. He came to preach. The healing and the miracles validated his preaching, but they were not the main purpose of his coming. Jesus didn't come to heal people. He came to save people. And therefore, he was very stern with him. Yeah, what's unique, though, is Jesus doesn't fully tell him to not tell anyone. He tells him, don't tell anyone apart from the priests. The command here is to see that you say nothing to anyone, but rather go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, if you... Once again, we don't have time today, but if you study the book of Leviticus, there were specific rules and regulations. If for some miraculous reason, we only know of two instances in the Old Testament of leprosy actually being healed, if for some reason that leprosy went away from you, there was a specific procedure put into place. And according to this procedure, you had to go show yourself to the priest so that the priest can confirm that yes, indeed, that for which you were once cast out is no longer there. And you were supposed to offer, I believe it's two doves that you're supposed to, it was the offering necessary for leprosy. And that was to be a testimony. That was to be like the rubber stamp that you're good now. You can be among people. But why did Jesus want the priests to know about this? We get a little hint of that, I believe, in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent the word by his disciples. And he said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And look, Jesus' response to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is asking, "Are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been reading in the Word of God about you from?" Perhaps I wonder, once again, remember, John the Baptist, he fully knew who Jesus was. But maybe John the Baptist was also kind of wondering, why are things not escalating as quickly as we thought they would? Why does Jesus keep hushing everyone? Why is Jesus so slow about how he's moving his ministry? Surely he could have already taken Rome over if he wanted. So maybe, perhaps, once again, this is just my own wondering here, why John the Baptist is confused, why he's sending to receive confirmation if Jesus is the one. And look how Jesus answers him in verse 4. And Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." The cleansing of the lepers should have been a testimony for John the Baptist that Jesus is in fact the one. So by sending, by commanding this leper to go to the priest, that should have been a testimony to them that something's happening that has never happened before. And if leprosy was caused by God, the Pharisees believed the only one who could remove the leprosy had to be God also. And therefore, by sending the leper to the priest, put the priest in a very uncomfortable situation. For they had to acknowledge that either Jesus is the Son of God, or to be condemned there, for the truth was right before them. And yet they rejected it so often. Well, it might not come as a surprise to you. The leper didn't listen to Jesus. It's hard to blame him. Imagine if that was you. I mean, what do you do? Just show up to your family? "Hey, I'm good now. What happened?" "Well, don't worry about it." "What do you mean?" "Well, don't worry about it. I can talk about it." I can't blame him. I understand. However, by disobeying Jesus, we see a role reversal that we have never seen before. By disobeying Jesus, by publicizing what has taken place to him, the crowds were attracted that much more to come and see who is this one that is healing lepers. And all of a sudden, we are told at the end of our passage that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. I don't know if you noticed this at the beginning of our reading, but it seems to me that the leper and Jesus have now officially traded places. Do you remember where the leper began at the start of our account? He was away from the crowds. He was removed. He was cast out from the city. He couldn't approach. Meanwhile, Jesus was in the city, preaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Now, after Jesus cleanses the leper, now the leper is in the city. Now the leper is with his family. Now the leper is fellowshipping with people. Meanwhile, Jesus could no longer be in the city. Jesus had to remove himself to the desolate place. I don't think it's an accident. I believe the Word of God is very specific. No iota is unintended in the Word of God. And therefore, when Mark is highlighting to us this unique reversal of roles, I believe it's a clear picture of the substitutionary work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That in taking our place, He had to have suffered on our behalf. I want to bring your attention, turning your Bibles to one of my favorite passages, I think that highlights this very clearly, and we will conclude on this point today. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. Before you can read Colossians 2, 13 through 14, there's one thing that I want to explain to you about it to help you understand the meaning and significance of Colossians 2, 13 through 14. It was a custom then, especially by the Roman soldiers, to place on the cross of the one being crucified the penalty or the pronouncement for why the person was being crucified. Crosses were often placed in the most busiest of intersections. The whole purpose behind a crucifixion by the Romans was to publicly show to someone what happens to the one who disobeys the Roman law. And therefore, they would put the crime and nail it to the cross, put it in the most public place, so that when people would walk by that, they said, okay, if I do that, I'll end up like him. You guys remember what they nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. He had a pronouncement as well, a reason for why he was crucified. Knowing that, let's read Colossians 2, 13 through 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Now, we have to stop here and ask, how does God forgive? Does he simply forget about our sins? Does he hide them under a carpet? Does he just make them vanish and disappear? If God did that, he would not be a just God. So how does God forgive us all of our trespasses? Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Okay, how can God legally cancel our record of debt, our record of sin, without compromising his holiness and his justice? God can't just forget. God can't just cancel. He can't just eliminate our sin. If he did that, he wouldn't remain God. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you want to know what happened to your record of debt? Your record of sin? Do you know how it was canceled? It was nailed to his cross. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, your sin, your sin, your sin, my sin, nailed to his cross. That is the doctrine of substitution. God doesn't just forgive sins. Someone has to pay for them. Someone has to die on our behalf. That's how sins are forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. They cannot just be forgiven. They cannot just be forgotten. Someone has to die for them. Just as this leper received a new life, a new family, Jesus has now been cast away. He traded places. The same way Jesus trades places with us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The leper was made clean. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the leper and our sins and was made unclean, so that in according to Isaiah 53, God was well pleased to crush him. God wasn't well pleased to crush Jesus because of Jesus. God was well pleased to crush Jesus because of our sins that were nailed to his cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Brothers and sisters, those of you here today who don't know this love of God yet, perhaps you're still trying to convince yourself that you're not that bad, that forgiveness is not really something for you. Or perhaps you're wondering that your sin is too bad and God will not be willing or able to save you. I want to bring you once again to the truth of God's word that we saw today. That is the furthest that can be from the truth. God is not only willing, but he is able. And he has already accomplished that through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I plead with you, I pray, stop lying to yourself. Come before Christ. Fall in your state of desperation in the same way that this leper came before Christ, falling on his knees, full of leprosy. And he pleaded with Christ. He implored him. He beseeched him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Lord Jesus Christ, who just like when he did not turn away the leper, he didn't turn away from us. But yet he stretched out his hand. He took our certificates of death. He canceled them by nailing them to his own cross. Thank you, Father, for providing your Son, who took our place, who bore our sins on his own cross, so that we might be called sons and daughters, so that we no longer had to be cast away and cast out from your kingdom, but that we can actually enter in full of confidence, full of assurance, knowing that we're welcome, that we belong, not because of something of our own, but because of what Christ has accomplished for us. It is in that that we rejoice. And it is for that reason we want to continue to sing praises of worship to your name. Amen.